Turn with me in your Bible once again to 2 Chronicles, where we were this morning, chapter 14. As I said this morning, it's good to be here. Somebody shook my hand this morning and said, "Welcome home," and that's the way it feels when I come here. A lot of history here in this chapel. I want to take a few minutes of your time this evening just to tell you a couple of things that are happening in our ministry, a few things that are changing so you can pray more effectively for us. The first thing is that we're still in our high school and we still have a ministry there, but I've had to break away from Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We use the Fellowship of Christian Athletes for the last 15 years to be legitimate in our school as an after-school club. And a few months ago, at the end of our school year, they decided to use Betty and myself, they use our name, to raise $100,000, of which was to be for the work in Danville in the schools, for which would go to salaries for new jobs, for which wouldn't give us any funds at all to use in our school. And I just couldn't allow that. I couldn't allow my name to be used for that purpose. So at the end of the meeting, we just decided and we sent them notice saying that we will no longer have anything to do with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And we don't need it, quite frankly, because after 15 years, you get tenure in the school, even as a volunteer. And we don't need that for our reputation anymore. The community knows our work, and we've been in there long enough that we just don't need to. We'll just go in and we'll have Bible studies at our house or wherever on our own. So we're still there, but we're just a little bit freer. The other change in our ministry really has to do with our summer activities, and that is this past summer we finished our last teen camp. We will no longer be doing any more teen camps, high school camps. I have felt over the last 2 years a great need for a generation that we're losing. And that generation is from 18 to 30. And I really have felt a real need that we go after that age group, whether married or single, male or female, and reach them and ground them and disciple them to where they actually will stand fast in their faith and in their commitment to the Lord and not waver or fall or turn away. And so the Lord has put that on our heart, and this past year I came in contact with a young man who's in charge of a camp in North Carolina and told him, and we had one in May. We had one on May 15th, and it started out with only 10 people, 10 college kids, but and by the time that the week was over, we had 32, because they got on the phone and said, you got to come, and people started coming in like crazy, and we were encouraged. And so I talked with him again, and he said, we need to do one of these in January also. So we're going to do two in North Carolina in the mountains in a beautiful camp. We do one January 2nd after the first of the year when they still have winter break and they're still home from college and from school. And we'll do one in May the 15th before they get jobs and when they come home from college. And the Lord has been putting it together and has been providing. This past May, when I was there doing that first camp, there was a young paralyzed young man there you might know, Daniel Stratman. His father, Jay, and him were there. And he's on the board at Turkey Hill Ranch. And so he said to me, "We got to do one of these there." So we might have a third in 2007 and maybe a fourth, one in Vancouver. So that's the direction we're going. I don't intend it to be another Bible school. Neither do I intend it to be my entire labor. I am right now in getting in touch people that have the same burden to contact me so that I can use them. I want to take advantage of everything at this week of camp. It's going to be a very serious discipleship camp. There's not going to be a lot of playing. We're going to have lessons. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to be grounded in the Word. I'm going to bring in other men and other women to teach so that women can teach women subjects they don't ever get taught, like marriage and responsibility in the home as a woman, responsibility in the assemblies as a woman, and young men, different areas. And the Lord is, I'm trusting the Lord to provide those people for me so that eventually, we will have our own little staff and we'll be able to do this, this discipleship. And I just want you to pray for that. So those are the two major changes. Other than that, everybody's, still the same. My granddaughter's doing fine. She's about 17 months old now and she's a ball of fire. And those of you that were praying for that first week of her life when she had a rough start and need to know that she's just doing very well, and so are my children. So we thank you and ask you to keep praying for us. Now to the Word of God. That's why we came here tonight. We didn't come here to see me or to hear about my life, really, but I do value you in my ministry, praying for me and supplicating and holding me before the Lord. I value that all the time. Second Chronicles, we saw this morning, is about a man by the name of Asa. Asa is a man who God says in verse 2 did what was right and good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And we saw that this personal relationship had overcome the terrible home life and a terrible lineage. He had bad examples in his life through his parenthood and through his grandparents, but this man was able to stand up at a point in time in his walk with the Lord and say, we're going to do that which is right. Israel, you're going to take down these idols. You're going to tear down these groves. We're going to turn to the true and the living God. And he introduces for us as we look this morning in great detail. And I say that because there's a couple who were not out this morning. That idolatry is a big danger in the heart of every believer. There's a part of the flesh that loves to rule and make itself God. There are things in the world that claim our attention. And we're warned to ever be vigilant and sober. We're warned to be continually transformed by the renewing of our mind, because if we're not, we're going to be conformed to the image of this world. There's always the grasping at the heart by this world. And the devil likes that. He doesn't mind if you read your Bible as long as you don't understand the whole truth about who the true and the living God is. Asa said, look, any false god's going to go. And remember we said that these idols are so bad because they promise the same thing that the living God does, but they can't deliver it. They promise joy and satisfaction and contentment and protection, and they promise all the very things that the living God does, but they can't provide it. And that leads to an utter futility. And eventually we'll always, and you'll see this in the Bible, that idolatry and immorality will always go hand in hand. Because it's an idol that is fashioned from the mind of man, and man is always corrupt, and it will always end up in immorality. That's the kind of God that man wants to worship. We saw this morning also from Exodus chapter 32 that idolatry starts because of two main reasons. One, God doesn't work when we want him to. God delays and we don't want to trust him. Or that God doesn't work the way we want him to. And so when God's not working when or the how or the way we want him to, we just fashion something about him. We go after a false god. We go after the things that promise those things that God isn't doing. Well, you know, God said he'd do this, but he's not. So look at this. All you have to do is experience this or have this, and you'll have that joy and you'll have that contentment. You know, we sing those hymns like none but Christ can satisfy, but then we run out and we try to find our satisfaction everywhere else, don't we? We really do. It's a problem we have. It's no wonder that Israel, king after king after king, found themselves falling in idolatry and idolatry, and then a good one would come up and destroy it, and then it wouldn't be long after that that they'd fall in idolatry again, because that's the pattern of the heart. And that's the warning. But thanks to the Lord, and thanks to the grace and the power of the Lord, idolatry can be dealt with. Verse 4, we saw this morning that the first thing that he does in dealing with it is this. He sets a commandment, an ordinance, to do two things. One, to seek the Lord. And two, to obey him. That's where it starts. It starts with the heart, and it starts with the heart attitude. It starts with a heart that says, you know what, I've stopped seeking the Lord. I've gone after false things. And I set my heart, I make a decision right now and at this moment that I will seek the Lord with all my heart. And then I will obey Him. Number two, whatever He has for me, I will obey. And that's the real snare. Once it seems like God's Spirit tugs at us and we get ourselves again back in line and desire because of His ministry to obey the Lord, that when it comes to the actual obedience, we don't do it. Do I really want to give this up? Well, I'll give these up, but I don't want to give this up. We don't want to give, and here's the point, we don't want to give ourselves in totality to let God work in any and every area He wants. And the moment we put a cap on it and we put a limit on it, we're going to have a problem. It's going to limit us. It's going to limit the way that the Lord can work with us. And then after that covenant or that ordinance to seek the Lord and to obey Him, the next thing he did was he set out a plan in verse 5, and he destroyed the altars. And you know, that's the balance of our responsibility, isn't it? God's responsibility and my responsibility. Somebody asked me this week in a Bible study over here in Pembroke Pines, they said, well, what is man's responsibility? What is God's? And I said, it's quite simple. I just think of the word responsibility. Respond, ability. We respond to God's ability. It starts, first of all, with I seek the Lord. I make this decision. I want to obey Him. But Lord, I'll do it in Your strength. And the next thing you know, we come head to head with an idol. And I look at that idol and I say, Lord, I really can't do this on my own, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I believe that that will happen and I destroy it. And then I start walking down the road with the Lord again in this walk of faith and I'm studying and I'm reading and the Lord said, well, here's another one. And it doesn't ever seem to stop. Israel was a big land. Can you imagine what it took to destroy all the idols in that land? It's not easy. But they have to be destroyed. And sometimes we really don't progress because we're not willing to get rid of the idols that are in our lives. We kind of sanctify them or we kind of make them holy or we find a place for them and we just tolerate them. And when we do, we become spiritually weak. Now, when he starts tearing down the idols, and this brings us to our new material this evening, when he starts to tear down these idols, there are certain results. And we need to understand that when we serve the true and the living God, and when we're willing to be real before Him and allow Him to identify these things, and then by His strength and power, allow these things to be destroyed, and on our responsibility, get rid of the things that need to go, we will find that the Lord will provide wonderful fruit in our lives. And these things will be, number one, verse 6, protection will come. And that's why it says, and He built fenced cities in Judah, and the land had rest. They had protection. He put walls up, He put fences up, there was guards, the enemy came out. And you know, this is one of the biggest areas. This is what we call discernment. We need to get back to have godly discernment and not let a lot of the enemy creep in. We need to realize there has to be a wall around us. We need to know who the enemy is and put the defense up so the enemy doesn't come in. We need to stop tolerating everything. One of the things that bothers me is that every time there's a movement in the world, we sanctify it and bring it into the church. And we feel as though if we don't, we won't keep our young people around, or we won't keep our married couples around, or we won't do this or that. And what happens is we let everything in. You can't do that individually, and you can't do that collectively in the church. When somebody comes to you and say, you know, you need to be more open-minded and you need to be open to these thoughts, you need to tell them, no. I live in a walled city. There's a wall around this city. Not everybody can get in. You know, recently I was going back and reading through Nehemiah, and when you get to chapter 7, he moves from the building of it all to what was life like behind the city with a wall around it. And it says they opened not the gate and didn't do any work until the sun was up. In other words, they had a wall around there that not everybody could go into that city. Not everybody could fellowship. These signs on churches that says, worship Sunday with us, everyone welcome, that's impossible. You know, that sounds nice and you have people come in, but not everybody can worship the Lord, you know. Unsaved people can't. Their sacrifices are an abomination unto the Lord. Not only can an unsaved person not, but a Christian living in sin is going to find it difficult. They don't want to do it in the first place. And their sacrifices are soiled by sin. We need to have a little godly discernment, and we need to understand we need to keep the enemy out, and we need to realize that our cities have walls around them. My life should have a wall around it, and that leaves discernment. You know, as I was saying, people say, listen, you need to be more open-minded. Well, listen, I'll tell you what you do. Go out in front of your house and the rain gutter that's there in the road, take that metal grating off, and you find out what happens. You take off the protection and everything in the street goes in it. And as a believer, you just open up your mind and you don't use godly discernment. You don't seek the Lord's mind. You just let everything in there and find the trash that'll collect in your mind. It happens individually and it happens collectively. But they had protection. And then it said this, they had rest because the Lord had given rest. They had peace. And some of us aren't enjoying the peace of God that, you know, we're just not enjoying that. And you have to realize something. When God gives us something, it's always Himself. Paul said to the Thessalonians, the God of peace grants you peace in all things. In other words, God, whose character is peace, He wants to give you Himself as peace. But if you're worshiping an idol and not the God of peace, guess what you're not going to have? Oh, the idols will say you have peace. Oh, just think how contented you are. I want to ask you a question. The last time you really had the desire to buy a new car because it was just caught your fancy, one of the things is this. Oh, man, if you just had this. Listen, all of you had children, right? You have teenagers. Didn't you ever hear them say things like, if only I had this, boy, would I be happy. And you know what happened? They get it and they find out, you know what? It isn't really all I thought it was. And then by then the new model comes out and guess what? You don't have rest and peace, man. You're going after that one too. And that's what the world does because that's what idols do. Idols say more, more. You need more of me. Now, rest doesn't mean slothfulness. It doesn't mean lack of discernment. It doesn't mean just throw your hands up and whatever happens, happens. Listen, there was no war and they had rest, but look at verse 7. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we sought the Lord and he's given us rest. Now wait a second, it just said in the preceding verse they had no war in those days. Here's what we'd say at the men's meeting. One brother would raise his hand and say, you know what, we need to build walls around this testimony. And the other five would say, why? There's no war. We do it in our own walk with the Lord. Well, things are good. So we drop our guard. We don't realize the enemy's still out there and vigilant. And so what happens is, listen, rest does not mean you're not vigilant. The enemy still exists. See, that's what Asa was saying. Listen, if we're not vigilant, they're going to be idols back again. In other words, can I just share something very real with you? I'm going to ruin it, and I always do. But one of the things that really was upsetting to me this morning was how many people came up to me and said, that was timely, we needed that. You know why? Because we hear it, we enjoy it, and that means we didn't understand it. We didn't understand the message. You know, I know that because, listen, what they were saying here is not, listen, we got rid of the idols. We have rest. We're where we should be. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go. No, you know what they said? They said, listen, if we're not vigilant, the enemy's going to come in and we'll have idolatry all over again. And we need to take some measures here and make sure because this is a continual problem. Do you understand? That's what's upsetting to me. This is a continual problem. This isn't something that you just hear one message and you say, okay, well, now I'm there and I have rest and things are good and I'm not idolatrous. And the next thing you know, tomorrow morning, guess what happens? It creeps in again. Why do you think 1 John ends chapter 5 with these words? Look at it. What is the last statement in 1 John chapter 5? Do what? Keep yourselves from idols. You say, wait a second. Why would John write that? Because he just spent 5 chapters saying that God is love, God is light, God is righteous. And he tells all the distinct truths about it. And he knows this, that they're going to enjoy the message and say, we've learned it, we're there. And he said, listen, you haven't. Be very careful. Keep yourself from any false understanding or misunderstanding about God. Because they'll creep in again and again and again. we ever need to be vigilant, tomorrow morning, tonight. It's the way it is. Listen, enjoying rest because God gives us rest and keeps the enemy out doesn't mean we don't put walls up and we start to realize that, listen, they're going to, you know what it's saying? He's saying this, I'm going to keep looking because the enemy's going to come around me now. He's not going to go to sleep. But what we do is we love the Lord, we enjoy the Lord, He turns us around, we're walking with Him, and we just think we've arrived and we let our guard down and we don't have any defense and we're not vigilant and bam, the next thing you know, we're done. We're a casualty, spiritually speaking. Please look at verse 7 again. While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side, so they built and they prospered. Please acknowledge this. It comes from the Lord. Rest is a gift from God. It comes from the Lord to those that put Him first, who seek Him with their whole heart. The prophet said, if you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. And when we find Him, we find peace and joy and rest. And listen, we might have the enemy around us, and he will come. By the way, he will come, because the very next thing that happens is that the Ethiopian king comes and all these others come, and they surround Asa. And the enemy knows this, when you are right with the Lord and you are seeking the Lord, he can't stand it, and the next thing will happen is a battle. And apparently Asa understood that. So while he was enjoying this revival in his life and in Israel, he realized that he couldn't stop. He had to put the defenses up. He had a proactive approach to his life and he had a defensive. He was actively ministering in his relationship and he was also defensively ministering in his relationship. He knew to be sober and vigilant because his adversary, the devil, was walking about seeking whom he will devour. I think the greatest defeat in my life came 15 years ago in Danville, Virginia, and today we're still paying for it in that assembly, because we saw such blessing in those 5 years, and we saw such growth, and we saw an increase, and we saw prosperity spiritually. And we just never built the walls. We just kept enjoying, enjoying, enjoying. And we didn't realize that while we were enjoying, we should have been putting the walls up. So we were ever vigilant, knowing that trouble's coming, trouble's coming. And I've heard comments even here from some of you of how the Lord's blessing and bringing new people in. Realize this, while you're enjoying that, you better be looking, because it's coming. Because whenever there's a great movement of the Spirit of God, there's also great movement of an evil spirit too. He doesn't fight those that aren't in the battle. He knows he doesn't have to. But when you get in the battle and you start seeing spiritual prosperity and you're enjoying the Lord, he's going to move in. He does not want you enjoying the true and the living God. And if he can't get you to stay off the horse, he'll throw you right up over to the other side. So we have others that do nothing and others that do everything, but all the wrong reason. And just like, you know, it's interesting when you read about all these kings, because here's an example. It says in chapter 25, Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He obeyed the Lord, but without a heart worship of it. He went through the actions and he obeyed the Lord, but his heart wasn't in it. See what the devil does? He gets you one way or another. And that's why it says here that, listen, while they enjoyed peace and they acknowledge it came from the Lord, we're still going to build and we're going to put these walls up. We know this, that I don't care how much, when you say to me, boy, things are great in my life spiritually, listen, I'm going to look you in the face and say, build your walls, brother, and keep looking. I remember coming home from Roanoke, Virginia. I was sharing this just the other day, and Betty and I were in the car, and it's a beautiful ride. And you come from Roanoke, up out of the Roanoke Valley, and you come up over the mountains, and you come down the other side into Martinsville and into Danville. And it's really pretty. And we were going up there. We had a great day ministering. The Lord was blessing. It was just a joy to minister the Word. And I remember looking at her and saying, honey, our lives couldn't be any better. Oh, I don't say that anymore. It was like slapping the devil in the face with a glove. I threw the gauntlet. What a miserable time I had for a month after that. But the Lord used it. Believe me, I don't regret it. I learned some great lessons about the Lord, and I think the devil regrets that and wouldn't have done that again. Notice another thing that happens when you deal with idolatry, please. Not only do you have rest and you'll be vigilant and you realize the enemy still exists, you'll acknowledge it comes from the Lord. But listen, it says in verse 8, "And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. And all these were mighty men of valor." Why do you think he puts it in there? Why? So we can know the numbers. Those numbers don't mean anything to us. Other than when we see the Ethiopian king and he has his thousands, we know they were outnumbered. You know why God puts that in there? To let you know this, why it's important that you deal with idolatry in your life like Asa did. And here's the reason why, the principle. Because it always affects others in the right way. It has a positive effect. Well, how do you think these men got valiant? How do you think these men were willing to fight like that and bear the spear and stand up and do this thing? How do you think they sided with him? Because his valor, his vigilance in the area of dealing with idolatry and the enemy just caught on and they drew along with him. You think in your mind, well, what does my little life have to do anyway? I don't have a kingdom like he does. No, but you have a life. And in that life, when you live it to the glory of God, it's going to affect people sitting around you. It's going to affect people that you don't even know of. And you're going to bring people along with you spiritually. And you'll never know that. Some of you might not know this, but you might not know Doug Palmer. Doug Palmer was an elder at Danville Bible Chapel, and he died last week. He had pancreatic cancer and cancer of his liver. He was an elder there for, the last 20 years. And his memorial, if you did know him, is this coming Saturday at Bible Truth at 1 o'clock. But the reason I share this with you, because he had one great regret, and that was he didn't go out in the Lord's work to reach people for the Lord. But I would venture to tell you this, he didn't realize how many lives he was reaching, because 15 years ago when I needed help, when I needed encouragement from the older brothers, elders from this assembly and elders from my assembly met in John Quinton's house, and I would have left the Lord's work and left the assemblies if it wasn't for those 12 men that were in that house that night. And he was one of them. He touched my life. His love, his concern, the reality of the Lord that he had, and he put his arms around me, made a difference in my life. And you know what? That's all that matters in this world, that your life touches somebody else's life, because that's what's eternal. Things pass away. Things don't mean anything. What's important is you leave a legacy, and that's why we need to disciple. I want to leave a legacy. I want my life to touch other lives and provoke them on for the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, in victory in this spiritual battle, so that idols are torn down. And that's what happens here. This man, Asa, his life, his valor affected others. Mark this down too, though. Our defeats affect others too. That's the sad part. And I can think of when the disciples, when Peter said, after the Lord rose from the dead and he didn't appear right away, Peter said, "I'm going back, I'm going fishing." And here's what it says. And the other disciples said, "We will go with you." And it's been said rightfully so, when a tree falls in the forest, it doesn't go down alone. It takes a lot with them. When you go forward in the Lord, you take people with you. And when you fall in the Lord, you take people with you. We must be ever careful. Asa was a man whose life affected others and drew them along. Now, we would be remiss if we thought this was very easy, wouldn't we? I mean, we're just going to run out of here. "Yes, Lord, I'm going to seek the Lord." Listen, the moment you do, there will be such a tremendous spiritual battle that you cannot understand. It really is. You say, "But idols are nothing." 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that around verse 14, I believe it is, or verse 4. It says, "We know that idols are nothing, but they that sacrifice to idols sacrifice to demons." What he's saying is there's demonic power behind every idol thought, every idolatrous thought. That's why it's so corruptive. Why do you think when you see the influence of the world, why do you think when you see advertising, there's such a power to it? We all have our problems, don't we? I have a silly one. I hate to even mention again. My wife is going to get bored with this one. But a few years ago when I came back down here and I was staying with Randy Beers, his son Jonathan asked me, said, "Uncle Jonathan, can you come with your pickup truck?" And I had my Mazda pickup truck. He said, "Could you come over and help me? I bought a big screen TV at Circuit City and I want to, can you pick it up?" "Oh, no problem." Man, that was the worst thing I should have ever done. You ever see a 60-inch projection TV, high definition, with stereo? And we got that thing in my truck, and we brought it to his house, and we plugged his satellite into it, or cable, whatever it was, and we flipped that baby on. There was a UM game. Maybe they were beating FSU or somebody, you know, who they always beat. But anyway, Bob said amen. I believe that was Bob that said amen. We flipped that thing on, and I sat there, and I tell you what, I was under satanic influence. I was. I looked at that thing, and I left there. When I got home, the first thing I said to Betty is, we got to go see Becky at Sears. I got to get one of these things. My daughter worked at Sears, and she got discounts, and they were on sale and clearance, and I found out that a 63-inch is just as cheap as a 60. It's only $100 more. Do you know what a battle I had over that thing? You know, when you seek your heart to know the Lord, you're going to find anything can become a battle. Because the devil knows our heart, our weaknesses. He knows the holes in our armor. He knows how to pierce them. He knows how to get to me, to get to you. He knows what's different. And boy, you leave like this morning, and this is what bothers me about everybody saying, that was good, we needed it. No, no. What bothers me is a lot of those people didn't come back to find out that, listen, you need to be careful, because as soon as you say, yes, I'm seeking the Lord, listen, it says, and there came out against them Zerah, verse 9, the Ethiopian with a host of 300 chariots, and oh my goodness, they're outnumbered. It's not easy. And you need to realize that the moment you set your heart to seek the Lord and you're willing to see idols destroyed in your life, that man, you are in for it. Now, I don't want to depress you, because you're on the winning side and greater is He that's in you, but you also have to know it's going to happen, number one, and you have to know how to deal with it. And that's all tucked in right here. So it says in verse 10 that Asa went out against him, and they set themselves in battle array in the valley of Zarephatha and Marishah. And then it doesn't say, and he drew his sword, and there they went. Number one, here's what you have to understand. That you can't ignore it. You have to acknowledge it as being real and set your place for it. And that's what it says there. Verse 10 simply says this. When he saw the enemy, he didn't ignore it. He didn't say, oh, they just came for a barbecue. He realized, we're in for it. I acknowledge it, and I'm going out there because it's going to be a battle. They acknowledged it. He took his place. He went out to the battlefield. I'm ready to go. But he also knew a second truth, and it's this, that they had no hope, only the Lord. When I'm looking at that 60-inch TV screen, and this might sound stupid to you, I have no hope against that thing. I mean, it is just sucking me in. There's no way. You know, if it wasn't for my wife and others, I would get it. And if it wasn't that, it would be something else, because my heart is always something after my heart and the idolatry. And for me to look then and say, well, this is going to go. I'm not going to allow this in my life, because this will come in between me and my reading and my studying and my activities in the Lord, and I can't have it. I don't say that, because I know it won't last, because I'll say that, turn around, get in my truck, and go buy it. I've got to set myself in the battlefield, say, this is going to be a battle. But number two, I got to say, there's no hope. I only have this. I've got to go to the Lord. So it says in verse 11, and here's our key verse for this evening. Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, said, Lord! He knew where his hope lied. His hope laid in the Lord. That's all he had, was the Lord. And beloved, that's all we have. But aren't you glad we have him? I mean, he's all we have, but he's all we need. That's the whole thing too, isn't it? That's all we have. That's all we need. He's our hope. He's our present help. It's not me. I can't do it. But I've got to get out there and acknowledge it and say that it's a battle. And then I realize this, Lord, you're my God. He cried to the Lord, his God. There's that personal relationship again. And he said, Lord, now watch this. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. The third thing is this, he had to understand who his God was. Why was Jonathan so valiant in 1 Samuel? Because Jonathan understood this. God is not limited by numbers to save. He knew his God. His God is all powerful. Listen, God doesn't need a human being to get anything done. Stop looking around and saying, well, we only have this and we only have this many people. You know, Doug Palmer died. There's only two elders there now. Two young men. Two 50-year-old men. There, the point is, oh my, no, not oh my, cry to the Lord. He's your present help. You and the Lord, that's all you need. I have people tell me, you need to come here. No, you don't. You need the Lord. You have the Lord. You don't need me. You don't need a man. True? Thank you. Now watch. You have to know who your Lord is. And next principle, if you're writing them down, you have to lay it at the Lord's feet. You have to give it to the Lord. You got to say, look, Lord, help us. Verse 11, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name do we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. And that brings me to the last principle. You have to realize that it's not a battle between you and the enemies. It's a battle between God and his enemies. Don't take it personal. Don't bring it on your shoulders. What happens to you in this world and the enemies that come upon you come because you seek the Lord. That puts you on the Lord's side. And when you do, you've got to realize that the enemy's going to come against you because he's coming against everything that the Lord is. The battle is spiritual. It's between fallen angels and the Lord. Don't personalize it. The Lord even said to his disciples, there will come a time, they'll throw you in prison, they'll kill you, they'll think they're doing God glory. But they're doing it because of me, not because of you. Don't take it personal. But realize this, it's a war, there are two distinct sides, and if you just deny that, you're in big trouble to start with. You'll never ever realize that. And there are many Christians who don't realize that, and they just faux pas it, and they just turn their back on it, and they're victims right away. This last camp we did in Vancouver, and I was sharing with somebody this morning that the first 3 days of that camp were just absolutely terrible, horrendous. Just 30 days before the camp started, we only had 39 campers and we had almost 80 staff. Then all of a sudden I get there to get on the boat to go to this camp because you go by boat and we all of a sudden now have 90 campers. The Lord just shoveled them in. Didn't tell us where he came from, but they were all unsaved, come from unsaved areas, very hard, tough places. We knew this satanic battle was going on those 3 days. The only problem was our staff was the ones falling prey, and they were the ones having problems. So at the end of the third evening, we had all the staff stay behind, 11:30 at night. We got them in a big circle. We challenged them. We asked them to examine their heart, to see if what problems were taking place, to make sure they realized the enemy was attacking, to confess what was going on, if they had a problem, to deal with it and get it rid of it. And then we prayed. The next evening when I got up to speak, I was sitting in the back and they were singing their songs. A girl came up to me and sat next to me. She was a gothic girl. She had all black on, black nails, black hair, dyed hair, and black lipstick and piercings everywhere and whatnot. And she sat next to me. Her name is Colette. And she said to me, she wouldn't even look at me. She just kind of leaned next to me and said, Can I be saved and still be in the witchcraft? And I know some of you are going to sit there and think, there's no way a 16-year-old girl is in witchcraft. Wake up. Wake up. And I had to look at her and say, no, you can't, because there's a war going on. You're going to be on one side or the other. But I'll tell you this, if you want rest and peace and joy and the love of God that you've been hearing about, and I know you do, that's why you're asking me about being saved, I said, you're going to have to change sides. I said, how would you feel if you're in a war and you put the enemy's uniform on and walk around with your friends with the enemy's uniform on? I said, this is no joke. This is eternal. This is life. These are things that will affect you for all eternity. You need to make a commitment to the Lord, forsake what you've done as sin, and join the Lord's side. She said, thank you. And she went down and sat down there. When I got done speaking, as I always do, I told everyone that wants me to answer questions or have a staff help them to stay where they're seated. All the rest leave, and they did. There's about, you know, maybe 10 kids sitting there, and there she was, and we went up in the back, and we're up there praying, and then all of a sudden her counselor comes up with her, and I could see by her face she looked like a different person. She was no longer a bitter, embittered 16-year-old, 40-year-old woman. She looked just like she wasn't even a kid when she was in that. And she was bitter and angry, and now she was smiling and had tears flowing down her face. And when she came up, she goes, Mr. Brower, I just want to thank you for helping me. I wouldn't let that go by. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I want to thank you for talking to me. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I just trusted Christ and I got saved. I said, praise the Lord. And I hugged her. The next day we're in there, they're singing their songs, and someone taps me on the shoulder and said, who's that girl in front of you that's singing and clapping like that? I don't remember her being here. She changed sides. Brethren, is it any wonder I closed my Bible? Guess what happens in the war? The Lord was faithful. He defeated the enemy. They just pursued him and killed him. Seek the Lord. Trust the Lord. Set yourself before the Lord. And when you get surrounded and the enemy comes, realize who the Lord is. Trust the Lord. Watch the Lord work. Believe he's going to work. And just realize this, he will. He's the true and living God. He's not an idol. He's not an idol. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for desiring a relationship with us. Our Father, we're so unworthy. And yet we realize that this plan that you have so marvelous is the only way that you could truly reveal who you are in the fullest to all of your creation. Our Father, we're so loveless at times. Worse than that, we're adulterous at times, because James warns us, O ye adulterers and adulteresses, and know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So easy do our hearts turn to the things of the world. So easy do our hearts turn to these idols. And yet you never give up. And yet you never give us a bill of divorcement. You pursue us and you speak to us and you woo us. You rebuke us. You do whatever is necessary to reveal so that you can correct us. And so, our Father, we would be like Asa. We would look our past behind us and just this very day set ourselves before the Lord to seek the Lord and to obey the Lord, to be vigilant about our relationship with the Lord, and then to watch for the enemy, because we know he'll come. And when the enemy comes, our Father, to stop and take our place on the battlefield and to set and seek the Lord again. And to realize who the Lord is, that he is the true and the living God, and there's no weapon ever formed that will prosper against him. There's no demon. There's no spiritual force that will ever be victorious over you, Lord. We thank you for that fact. And though there are times when it looks like we're surrounded and we're about to be defeated, we're thankful, like Asa and like Jonathan, that we realize you're not a God who's dependent upon us for victory. You're not dependent upon numbers. You're not dependent upon what a man or a woman can do. You are the Lord our God. And we would simply pray this evening in the quietness of our heart the same statement that Asa prayed when he said, Lord, let no man gain victory against you. Let no man prevail against thee. We just pray, Father, for your work in our lives, that you would ever draw us closer to yourself, that you would ever reveal to us the things that must be destroyed, and that, Father, that we would set our face before you to seek the Lord. We thank you. We give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.